You have your Bibles this morning. I encourage you to find first Matthew chapter 2. Put a piece of paper or something there to mark your spot. Matthew chapter 2. And then find Jeremiah chapter 31. Matthew chapter 2, we'll come to in a minute, but we're going to start in Jeremiah 31. If you don't have a Bible, there are pew Bibles there you're welcome to use. And if you need a Bible, take one of those with you. They are available if you need that. This morning we're going to talk about a murderous plot and a willing sacrifice. It's part of our series that we've entitled Fulfilled. It's a reminder to us that God's Word, the Bible, is true. And if it's true, it is always and forever true. It does not change. It will not change. He doesn't change. His Word that was good beginning in Genesis is good through the end of Revelation. That means it's good through eternity. And so I want to challenge us with that in this series, but also remind us of that fact. We tell this to our kids in our school here in the chapel on a regular basis. I'll quiz them and ask them, if it's the Bible, then what is it? And they'll tell me it's true. And I say, if it's true, then what is it? And they'll tell me it's always true, because we want to teach our kids that the Word of God is true. And it'll always be true throughout the rest of their lives. And as we teach them God's Word, we want them to use God's Word. But there is no age at which that expires or changes. This morning we're going to look at, again, two parts of Scripture. We're starting in the Old Testament and then looking at the fulfillment in the New Testament in both cases this morning. It has amazed me, as we have done this study together over the last couple of weeks, how many people have told me in person or have communicated with me through email or phone message or whatever, telling me that they have never really heard somebody preach using Old Testament and New Testament at the same time and seeing how those are fulfilled, and that's sad. If it hasn't happened from here, then that's even more sad. But as we do this together, I want to challenge you not to take for granted what we're doing. By that I mean sometimes some of us have our favorite books of the Bible that we go to, or favorite passages that we like to just focus on. So if we're going to spend time in the Word of God, we go to the places that are familiar to us. Let me remind you that all of Scripture, Old Testament and New, is God's Word. Just because you don't understand it or haven't taken the time to understand it or comprehend it or study it doesn't make it less important in the Word of God. There are many things in the Old Testament that we should hold on to. We have studied and will continue to study the Old Testament and preach from that. We'll continue to study the New Testament and preach from that. But the whole of Scripture, even the parts that are difficult to understand or grab a hold of, are all of God's Word. And so if we ever take that for granted, then we're missing out on something that God has in store for us, because all of His Word is important. And all of His Word, old and new, from Genesis through Revelation, point us to Jesus Christ. And so we shouldn't miss that fact. And hopefully in this series you will see that as we look at Old Testament scriptures and prophecies that tell us about the coming of Jesus, His first coming. They also tell us about His second coming. And so we need to pay attention to those scriptures because they are so true. So this morning we're going to do that again. So the first one we're going to look at is a murderous plot. So join me in Jeremiah 31. We're going to look at verse 15, which again is difficult in this series. It's difficult for us just to take a snapshot of one verse, but I want you to know a little bit of the context here. Chapter 31 of Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, speaking as God gives him utterance, is telling us about the challenge that the people are having. They're really in misery, the nation of Israel, the Jews. But chapter 31 is, he's telling them, don't give up hope, because in fact, there's a new covenant coming. Now, he doesn't tell them when or how, but he tells them there's a new covenant coming. And he also promises them, despite the difficulties, and you'll see more of that in a minute, despite the difficulties, God will not destroy His people. God made a promise to the nation of Israel that there would always be a group of them, that He would not allow them to be destroyed. And that's very important that we understand that this morning. So chapter 31 is a a message of hope to the nation of Israel, but also they are in current misery, and God knows that. Now, some of that's their fault, but some of that's just life and dealing with life. So go with me to chapter 31 of Jeremiah, verse 15. God says, "Thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more." Again, one verse. If you were just reading through the scriptures and didn't take time to dig in, this may not mean a whole lot to you. That's why it's important that we dig in. So what is God saying here to his people? Well, what Jeremiah was told to say is that there was there had been an event of some kind. Now, not that he fully understood what God was saying through him, but there is an event that happened already in history, and there's one that's coming in their time frame that represents this. So the prophet sees somebody crying, and he names that person crying. That person crying and weeping is Rachel, he says. But he says that she is crying in a specific place. That place is Ramah. That may not mean a lot to you, but in their day, Ramah was a city or an area that was about 5 miles northeast of Jerusalem. Rachel is known in great respects as the mother of the nation of Israel, as the mother of the Jews. Why? Well, if you'll remember some of the story, some of the men that have been with me on Wednesday nights, we just studied the story of Joseph, so this should be familiar to you. But for the rest of us, the idea of who Rachel is important to help us understand what God is doing here. So Rachel was one of two wives of Jacob. If you remember the story, Jacob went to a land, he basically was fleeing away from his family, and he fell in love with Rachel, kind of love at first sight, and he wanted to marry her. And her dad said, "Sure, absolutely, you can marry her after you work for me for 7 years." And so on the wedding night, dad switched, and he put the older daughter in. He put Leah in the tent with Jacob, and so now he's married to Leah, but he wanted to be married to Rachel. And God's very clear about that in his word. He was madly in love with Rachel. He wasn't madly in love with Leah, but he married both, and the dad then let him marry Rachel. And so if you remember the story, Rachel was not able to have children. Leah was, but Rachel wasn't, and Leah kind of rubbed that in her face, and Rachel had a very difficult time with that until God opened her womb, and when he did, she gave birth to Joseph. And so you know the story of Joseph and the coat of many colors and how his brothers sold him into slavery, and the story goes on from there. But part of that story and that lineage is that Rachel is the mother who cried and wept over the fact that she couldn't have children. And then God blesses her with a child. In fact, God blessed her with two sons, Joseph and then later on Benjamin. Why is that important? It's important because of the whole story of the Old Testament and how it becomes the New Testament and how it comes together. So Joseph and Benjamin's mom is Rachel. Joseph, as you remember, sold into slavery. He eventually becomes second in command in the nation of Egypt. And God uses him to protect and to save the nation of Egypt and many of the people who lived in the known world at the time, because God told him that a famine was coming. So for the next 7 years, do what you can to gather everything in and take care of the people so that when the years of famine come, there's plenty. And so Joseph did that. So Pharaoh put him right underneath himself and made him this great ruler. And you'll remember the story. He was able to be reunited with his brothers and his dad, and the brothers became the tribes of Israel. Well, as a part of that, Joseph, while he was in Egypt, had two sons. They were named Ephraim and Manasseh. And actually, if you look at the lineage of the sons, Jacob, their grandfather, took Ephraim and Manasseh and made them basically sons, not just grandsons. And they, too, are part of the nation, the tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel that starts the nation of Israel. So that's why Rachel is called the mother of the nation. Why does that matter? It matters here because of what took place. You see, this prophecy of Jeremiah took place in about 600 B.C. About 120 years before that, in 722 BC, the nation of Israel, God allowed their enemies to come in and basically wipe them out. But remember, he had made a promise. And that promise was that a remnant of them would be left, and so they were exiled. They were taken away basically as prisoners. And that happened in 722 BC. There were many mothers who grieved the loss of their children with weeping and crying, just as Jeremiah described in verse 15. Another amazing part of that is that the exile, the gathering of that before the people were sent off into exile, into a captivity because of what had taken place in 722 BC, is that they were gathered together in Ramah, outside of the city of Jerusalem before they were sent off. But that's just one part of the story. In 586 BC, after Jeremiah would have prophesied this, the same thing happened. The nation of Israel, remember the story, Nebuchadnezzar, king, comes in. They wipe out the people of Israel. Many people are killed. But he also has a group of people that are part of the remnant. They too are gathered in Ramah, and they are sent into exile to Babylon. Remember the story of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were young men that were kept, that were sent into exile so that they could be trained and raised up as leaders. But all of this was taking place. So in 722 BC and 586 BC, these scriptures are fulfilled. So you would think God is done. But we've come to learn that God has so much more in store than even what we fully understand in a moment. And as a part of that, if we continue to read in chapter 31, the very next verse, verse 16, God makes a promise to his people. He promises them he comforts them with a promise that they will be restored. Even though they're going to be in exile, they were in exile, they're going to be in exile, he's going to restore them as a nation to the land that they have been promised that we call Israel. So why does that matter? Go with me to Matthew chapter 2. In the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 2, you'll remember the story. Jesus was born, miraculous virgin birth. You remember that not everybody was happy. Herod, who was the king of the day, has some wise men, or some magi, Matthew calls them, come to him from the east. They come to Herod and they say, "We saw the star of the king of the Jews that's just been born. Where is he?" Well, Herod, being a king who's very paranoid, he doesn't like that, because he doesn't want to have anything to do with a new king that's been born. Nobody asked him. He is the king. He doesn't want another king to compete against him. So he says to these magi, "Why don't you go and find them?" Well, they don't know where he is. They've just been following the star. So Herod asked his scribes, his teachers, "Hey, do you guys know where the king of the Jews is going to be born?" "Oh, yeah, the scriptures say he's going to be born in Bethlehem." "All right, we're going to go off to Bethlehem." Herod says, "Well, while you go to Bethlehem, when you get there, and if you find this king of the Jews that's just been born, let me know so that I too can come and worship him." He has no interest in worshiping the king of the Jews. He has interest in killing him. And so we pick up the story in Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 16. "Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all of the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its environs, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the Magi. Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, saying, 'A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more.'" So the Gospel of Matthew, the writer Matthew here says that Jeremiah 31, verse 15 was fulfilled in this occasion when the Magi come from the east and Herod gets mad because they left without telling him where Jesus was, the king of the Jews. And so he has all the boys put to death, two and under. Matthew says that that is a fulfillment. Now, Rachel's not still alive, but remember, she's the mother of the nation of Israel. There are many mothers that are weeping and crying because Herod and he didn't come do it. He sent his soldiers to do it. They come into the area of Bethlehem. Notice that verse 16 says, "In Bethlehem and in all its environs." What does that mean? Bethlehem at the time, some of you have heard me teach this before, Bethlehem at the time was not a specific place at a specific time. It was a shepherding community, and so they would move around, not hundreds of miles away, but they would move miles away so that they could take their sheep and their livestock and be able to feed them, depending on the season, and then they would come back. So they were basically in the same area, but they weren't on the same hill every single day so that you could go to a city limit sign and go, hey, we're in Bethlehem. Today you can go to Israel and you go to Bethlehem and you know you're in Bethlehem. There's shops there and people live there and this is the city of Bethlehem. That wasn't the case in the day. That's why Matthew says Bethlehem and all its environs, everything else around it, the little villages and people who live outside of town. Herod wanted to make sure that he took care of anybody and everybody and make sure he killed that baby who had been born king of the Jews. There was no dispute because the scriptures say that the king of the Jews would be born. Even the scribes and the teachers under Herod knew that he was going to be born in Bethlehem. They just didn't know when. And Herod didn't like that. So you can imagine the weeping and wailing of the mothers as their children were ripped from their arms and killed by these soldiers just because the king of the day wanted to make sure that he wasn't overthrown. And Matthew says that that, in fact, was a fulfillment of Jeremiah 31, verse 15. God is a keeper of his promises. Go with me now to Genesis 22. Before you do that, find Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 and Genesis 22. And by the way, your scriptures now are on the back of your bulletin underneath the sermon notes all the way at the bottom. So as I go to a bunch of different scriptures, they will be there if you're looking for those. Hebrews 11 is where we'll come to in a minute, but we're going to start in Genesis 22. Genesis 22 and then Hebrews 11. So here again is an amazing story that doesn't seem like it's real, but remember, the Word of God is true. And if it's true, it's always true. This is a true story. Genesis 22, beginning in verse number 1. God's word says, "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham arose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so the two of them walked on together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham and said, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself and the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you. And I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. As many times as I read that, it is an amazing story. And God said he tested Abraham. He tested him with his only son. Why is that important? Well, you got to remember that back in Genesis chapter 12, as a part of the context of the whole of Scripture, God had given to Abraham a covenant. He made a covenant, a promise. And that promise was that he was going to give him a son through his wife Sarah. And through that son, he would bless him to the ends of the earth, that his descendants would be more than the stars in the heavens and more than the grains of sand on the seashores. You even see here he says that they would take over the enemies. They would come into their gates. So God tested Abraham with his son that God had promised him. If you remember, Sarah had a hard time getting pregnant, and she was an older woman before she did get pregnant. God kept his promise to them. He gave them a son, and now he's going to bless them through them, and now they have the son, and God says to him, I want you to go and sacrifice your son, your only son, the son through whom we've been promised. Now, Abraham had other sons, if you remember Ishmael, but that wasn't God's design. God's design was for him to have a son through Sarah. But sometimes we try to manipulate God, and we try to make his circumstances happen the way we think that they should. And God said, no, I have a promise through your wife Sarah with the son that you will have with Sarah. The only son you will have with Sarah, and God is going to keep his promise. Notice that Abraham did as God directed without hesitation. Notice that it says God told him to go and take his son, and it says the very next morning he got up and he took his son. He arose early. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't have slept that night. We're not told that Abraham didn't sleep because it says he arose early that morning. That tells me he slept fine because he was doing what God had told him to do, and he had no hesitation to do that. And we see that throughout the story, but we also see that throughout Abraham's life. So yes, God is testing him. But now he's going to go, and he knows. Notice that God didn't say to him, hey, why don't you and your son Isaac go on a little journey? I'll tell you what's going to happen when we get there. No, God told him before he even took a step, this is what's going to happen. Now, we're not told that Abraham told Isaac anything about what was going to happen. But we know that God told him everything. So he leaves on his journey. Notice that he took two young men. That always has fascinated me. Why did he take two young men? Was it so that Isaac would have friends to play with? I don't know. Just one of those curious things to me. But he took two young men with him. Doesn't say that he took the whole entourage of mom and grandparents and other family members. It just says that the four of them are going with this donkey. So they walk for 3 days towards Mount Moriah. It's in the distance. So they have 3 days to change their mind. Abraham does. The young men don't seemingly know why they're going. But notice when they get to a specific spot, and Abraham tells them, the two young men, hey, y'all stay here with the donkey. We're going to go over there and worship, and then we're going to come back. Did you catch that? Abraham said, we're going to go over and worship God. He didn't say, we're going to go over and I'm going to kill my only child. He didn't see this as punishment. He saw it as obedience to God, and that's what he was doing. He said, we're going to return after worshiping. He saw this sacrifice about worshiping God. Did he understand everything? No. But he knew what God had told him, that he needed to go and sacrifice his one and only son. So now he and Isaac are walking on, and Isaac notices, hey, Dad, we got the wood and we got the fire. You got the knife. Well, where's the animal? And notice what happens. Abraham, the first time in Scripture that this reference is used, he introduces us to God as Jehovah Jireh. The Hebrew here is Jehovah Jireh. It's on the front of your bulletin this morning. Maybe you've heard that before, but it means God, our provider. God will provide, and that's what he says to his son. God will provide the sacrifice. Now, Abraham knows he's walking with the sacrifice. That's what God's told him. God didn't say, hey, you get to the point of sacrificing and I'm going to stop you. That wouldn't have been a test. Abraham was fully committed to what God had asked him to do. But God is going to provide, and Abraham knows that, even though he doesn't understand how it's going to be taken care of. So he goes to that spot on that mountain called Mount Moriah where God told him to. He fixes the altar, probably had to set up some stones, probably had Isaac help him. He gets the wood set up, and then he lays his son down and wraps the cord around him, binding him there. He's ready to slay his son, and then he's going to offer his body as a burnt offering to God, because that's what God told him to do. And in verse 12, we see that an angel of God interrupts him. He calls his name twice to make sure he doesn't miss it. Notice Abraham stops what he's doing. Even though he already said that he would sacrifice his son, he's doing what God told him. But when he was stopped by that angel, he stopped. And that angel says to him, as a messenger of God, "Now I know that you fear God, because you were willing to sacrifice your only son." Again, it's not his only son, but it is his only son through Sarah, for which the promise of God has been made that his descendants will carry out to the end of the earth, and the Messiah will come through the line of Abraham. God has a plan and a promise. Notice, too, that God provides. Abraham turns around in that moment and he finds a ram caught in a thicket and he slays that animal and he sacrifices it there with Isaac. Imagine what Isaac is thinking in the midst of all of that. I imagine he didn't think that was fun, but I imagine he's grateful that angel stopped his father and provided somebody to take his place. He named that place there, "The Lord will provide." And God then, through the next couple of verses, reiterates his covenant, his promise with Abraham, that his descendants will be as many as the stars in the heavens and as many as the grains of sand on the seashore. Have you ever gone to the beach and just gotten a handful of sand or just a pinch of sand? Have you ever tried to count the grains of sand? Impossible. How can you count all the grains of sand on all the seashores? Impossible. But God can. And God is the keeper of his promise. Notice that Abraham and Isaac go back to the young men who don't know anything that's taken place. And then Abraham takes them further south to the southern part of Israel to a place called Beersheba where he settles. That means he would have had to have gotten his family at some point. And they settle there. They live there. Because of all that God did, we get to see how it's fulfilled in the New Testament. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Again, an amazing story of Abraham and Isaac and what God does through that. But there's so many parallels there to what we see in the life of Jesus Christ, and in several places in the New Testament, we see how that example comes through. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 11, what we call the chapter of the heroes of faith that the writer of Hebrews describes here, and Abraham, of course, is in here. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 17, God's word says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, 'And Isaac, your descendants shall be called.' He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type." You see, Abraham, the writer of Hebrews points out, Abraham offered up his son already knowing that God is the keeper of his promises. Remember, God had promised Abraham, "Through your son Isaac, who will be born to Sarah, I'm going to bless you and your seed will become these amazing number of descendants." Well, how's that going to happen if the son is dead? It can't physically happen. But God is a keeper of his word. It also tells me in verse 19 that Abraham believed in resurrection. That if God was going to take his son and God was going to keep his word, God would somehow have to raise his son back up. It was something that was going to have to happen. But Abraham didn't have to have all the answers before he did what he did and acted in obedience. Instead, he acted in obedience, the writer of Hebrews points out, because he had faith in God the Father. The same God who had made the promise would be the same God who would be the keeper of the promise. Notice that at the end of verse 19, the writer of Hebrews said that this whole situation was a type. What is a type? A type is a symbol or a figure that you have to understand that there's more to it. Think back to the story that we read in Genesis 22. How many days did Abraham and Isaac walk with the two boys? Three. Was there a sacrifice? There absolutely was a sacrifice. God intervened in the midst of what was going on, and there was a ram that happened to be caught there, and the ram was offered up in place of Isaac. God knew what he was doing, and there are so many other parallels. Those are types. This is a type of what God was doing with his son, Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Go with me to John 3, verse 16, and we'll finish with this. All of Scripture, as I told you at the beginning, points us to Christ. And that is true even here as we look at the story of Abraham and Isaac, and we see in Hebrews the writer points out what was happening in that time, that Jesus' death was foreshadowed, or a type was Abraham offering his son Isaac, being willing to do that as God did with his son. Look with me at John 3, verse 16. Whether you've looked at this a million times or this is your first time, let's look at it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God, the same God who promised Abraham that through his son Isaac the nations of the world would be blessed and a Messiah would come, the same God who created the universe and put those stars exactly where they need to be, and every grain of sand on every beach in every part of the world exactly where it needs to be, the same God who created you and knit you together in your mother's womb, that same God loved. He loved who? Those who would believe in Christ? No. He loved those who would accept him and follow his word? No. God loved the whole world, even those who would reject him, even those who would mock his son, even those who would refuse to believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. God so loved the whole world, from Adam to the last man who will be created on the earth before the end of eternity, which never comes to an end, but before the history of mankind comes to an end and heaven begins and hell becomes reality for many. God so loved the world that he gave. He didn't keep. He didn't hold on to. He didn't wait. He gave his only begotten son, the only one that he had, the one that had been promised to come as the Messiah, the one that the Jews, many of whom are still waiting for, that son he was willing to put to death. For what reason? So that whoever believes in him, because he would die for our sins, he would take our place on the cross, shall not perish, shall not spend eternity separated from the Father, but in fact have eternal life with God the Father in his presence. God is our Jehovah Jireh. He does provide. He provided Jesus Christ, and if he never answers another prayer in your life, he loved you so much that he gave up his only son to take your place and my place on a cross for our sins. That may be the first time you've heard of that, or you've never believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We challenge you to get that right with God today. But many more of you have heard the gospel many times. Whether you've believed it or not is a test of your heart, a test of faith. But if you have believed, you truly hold on to the promises of God. You understand that what God did for us was to provide a way for us, and we should live that out every single day of our life. He gave his only begotten son to take your place and mine. And all we have to do is believe. Let's pray together. Father, two amazing stories from your word, true stories from your word. Almost challenging to believe, especially the story of Abraham and Isaac. But Father, thank you that you've given us their examples. Help us to not only know the example, but to live it out. To be men and women, young and old, that are living out your word by faith, knowing that your word is always true and your promises will be kept. Father, I thank you today that your word changes lives. Help us to trust you and believe in the promises of your word. And thank you for the examples that we get to see in the Old Testament that are fulfilled, or give us greater understanding of the New Testament when we see Jesus and we hear his story. We know that what you have done is part of your greater plan for us. Thank you for loving the world so much that you gave up your one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.